Our scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Going to be doing some work this morning in the area of theological anthropology, or in maybe plainer English, what does it mean to be human from a Christian point of view? There's a lot of things we could say about that as we look at Scripture, as we look at our theological heritage. I'm going to major on two things today. The first thing is that we humans are made in the image of God, and we humans are also sinners. Now, when it comes to the first part, being made in the image of God, that shows that we Christians have a very high anthropology. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God beginning the creation, and the climax of creation on day 6 is the creation of humans. And God says that he creates humans in his image, in his likeness. And he says, as the climax of all of creation there at the end of day 6, it is very good. Now, what does it mean to be made in God's image? Does it mean that because God has two arms and two legs and one nose and two ears, that's why we have all those body parts? Does it mean that because God is a rational being, we are rational beings? Well, those are some of the answers that people have given over the years. Another way of looking at being made in the image of God is that we are made with a purpose. We are made to image God, using image as a verb. We are made to image God to the rest of creation. At the very beginning of our worship service today, in our call to worship, Jerry led us in reading from Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, it talks about being made a little less than God. Now, some of your older Bible versions might read a little less than the angels. But the Hebrew word there is the word Elohim, the standard Hebrew word for God. Psalm 8 pictures us with a high anthropology, humans made in the image of God, with the purpose of ruling over creation as God's stewards. This theme, this idea of humans having a high purpose, is something we're going to see again and again in the weeks, months, and years ahead as we go through Scripture and see what it says. We also see here that this way of being human, this way of being made in God's image, is something that we do together. When we look at the focused end picture of creation in Genesis chapter 2, we see God looking at Adam, and God said, it's not good that the man is alone. And he made a woman to be with him. We see God saying, be fruitful and multiply. This calling, this purpose that God has for us as humans is something we do together, something we need each other for. Now, I realize that in our current age, sometimes we don't quite get that. For the past few centuries, our Western culture has made a great deal of autonomy. The emphasis is on we are individuals. We rule ourselves. Through expression, we define ourselves. We own ourselves. When our culture goes all that way and all puts all its weight on autonomy, our culture misses the reality of humans being made in the image of God. But our culture also usually misses the second feature, that sin is a reality for us. In our official doctrine as Methodists, we talk about human sinfulness. I believe we even have a slide for it. This is from the Articles of Religion. You'll notice this is good 16th century English. Original sin standeth not in the following of Adam, as the Pelagians do vainly talk, but it is the corruption of the nature of every man, every person, that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby man, humans, are very far gone from original righteousness, and of their own nature inclined to evil, and that continually. So, do you see anything there about the reality of sin? Yeah. It's a Methodist belief that our sin is serious, our sin is real. It's a problem. We also see it in the Methodist Confession of Faith. Let's try the next slide. We believe man has fallen from righteousness and apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is destitute of holiness and inclined to evil. Except a man, a person, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In his own strength, without divine grace, people cannot do good works, pleasing, acceptable to God. We believe, however, humans influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit are responsible in freedom to exercise God's will for good. So when we talk about humans being made in the image of God, when we talk about humans being sinful, those are traditional Methodist beliefs. It's not something that I made up, not something that people recently came up with. Now, it isn't popular. It's frequently denied. But we humans have to deal with the reality that we're sinners. Sometimes we use the language of missing the mark. God gives us a target to aim for, and we miss it. We fall short, or we go wide, right, or left. We talk about transgressing. We talk about trespassing. Or we could look at ourselves as being out of alignment with the will of God and His purposes. One of the downsides of sin is that sin has consequences. My sin has consequences for me. Sin breaks my relationship with God. Sin breaks my relationship with other people. Sin breaks my relationship with creation. It even breaks my relationship with myself. But sin also has consequences for the people around us. In being made in the image of God, we see that God's purpose is that we might rule over creation. Think about the people you know in the world. Think about the sin in their lives. Would you trust them? Would you trust yourself with the power God wants to give you to give them to rule over creation? I don't think I'm safe with that kind of power. I'm not holy enough yet. God hasn't finished his work in me yet to restore his image in me. God has a lot of work left to do with me. But God cared enough for us as sinners who were made in his image to stay engaged with us. Last week we looked at how God came to Abraham and called him. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless your people. And all nations, all peoples on earth we bless through you. God made that covenant with his chosen people, Israel. And the climax of that covenant was God sending his only son, Jesus, into the world as one of us. I can imagine if I were God, I'd look at brokenness. I'd look at our sin and just say, ooh, yuck, I wouldn't want anything to do with that. And yet Jesus came, God in the flesh, to live as one of us, to be mortal, to be vulnerable. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe in that complete humanity of Jesus. Because as Christians, we believe he's also God. And if he's God, he wouldn't want to be in the mix of all that mess. We incline to docetism, the heresy that says he just seemed to be human. He pretended to be, I mean, as sort of a human mask he wore. But he was really only divine. Or we might think, oh, if Jesus was human, then he couldn't be perfect. That's why sometimes these days we hear preachers ascribing things like bigotry to Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus was a bigot, just like everybody else in his age. But when we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus was fully human, fully divine, that he came to restore the image of God in us, to remake us in his image so that we could be the people who fulfill our human purpose of being made in his image, so that he could take away our bent to sinning. That phrase from Charles Wesley's hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. God today wants to create a holy people, a people who are becoming like Jesus, who can be truly human in this world. For some of us, that's hard to hear. We're convinced that, well, we're only human. Sin is inevitable. Sin, temptation grab a hold of us, and we can't help but say yes. We can't help but give in. Years ago, when my full-time day job was college teaching, it was a Christian college campus, and we had a guest speaker come in. And the guest speaker was not the guest speaker I would have chosen, but she was talking about how with all these college students and all their raging hormones, we can't really expect them to live up to traditional Christian morality, can we? Now, I know raging hormones are a real thing. I know that that place where she was speaking, there are a lot of raging hormones in there. But there was obvious empirical evidence right then and there that each of those college students was not giving into those hormones. They were sitting there listening. And when I had them in my class, guess what? They weren't giving into those raging hormones. They could say no. But so often we look at the sin that has captured our life, whatever sin it might be, that we coddle, that we treat as our friend, that we treat as something that's unavoidable. And we just say, oh, that's just the way it is. We may get to the point where we feel like the actions we do are natural and unavoidable. And then coming to that feeling, we then reason that if this action is natural and unavoidable, then it must be because God made me that way. Then we have one more step of reasoning and we say, if God made me this way, then surely it can't be sin. That's not the pattern we see in Romans 6. Here in Romans 6, verse 11, the same way, count yourselves to dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. At one time it was. At one time sin has control over us. At one time sin grabs us by the scruff of our neck, and we feel like it's making us do something. But in Christ, we have the resources to say no to that. In Christ, we have the resources to say yes to God. Because of Jesus, and what he's done for us, sin does not have to define us, does not have to define our identity. The way I am is not the way I have to be. Life change is possible. Think about that for yourself for a moment. Think of the sins that have gripped you. Might be sins that are outward actions. Might be sins that are inward thoughts. Might be the words that you speak. Might be the way you live. Might be the way you don't live. Those sins don't have to define you anymore. But think also of the people around you. Every person you lay your eyes on is someone for whom Christ died. Every person you lay your eyes on is someone made in the image of God for a purpose. By your judgment, they might be far from that purpose, but God loves them and pursues them and seeks to remake them in his image. Every person you lay your eyes on is someone who can be filled with the Spirit. Someone who can live a holy life. So what do we do? I think a good starting point is to ask God to stimulate our imagination, to stimulate our imagination of what a life with him, a life becoming like Jesus might look like for ourselves and for the people around us. We might just pray, Lord, stimulate my imagination. Help me imagine what it's like to follow you today. To be your person at work, at school, at home, in the marketplace. We can also stand against the world's way of thinking. The world says, I own myself. Any of y'all been baptized? Anybody here been baptized? When you're baptized, you belong to God. In the book of Revelation, if you ever watch movies about the end times, they have this mark of the beast. Anybody heard of the mark of the beast? What's the mark of the beast? It's a number. What is it? 666. Yeah, whatever that is. It's a mark of the beast that is sort of an anti-baptism, a mark that says you belong to the beast. But that's the counter of the Christian mark, which is baptism, which says we belong to God. Because Jesus has purchased us for himself. So when we give ourselves to him, we get into the place where he can remake us in his image. Some of us today need to repent. We need to say, Lord, I see the sin in my life. I see the brokenness in my life, and I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how to say no. I need your help. Will you send your Spirit to help me? And we might even, if we're really bold, pray, will you give me some friends that will help me? Some friends who will come alongside me and encourage me. Some friends that will lift me up when I can't stand on my own. Friends that will help me see when I feel blind to spiritual things. I In just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. And the invitation today is to become a part of this church, to be a member. But being a member is so much more than just getting your name on a roll. Being a member of the church is being a body of Christ, being a part of that body. It's being one of those that has friends surrounding you, hold you up, and lift you up. And as you join that company of friends, you get to have other people that you're helping up too, that you're encouraging, that you're bringing along the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you love us. And I thank you that you've proven that love forever with the gift of your Son, Jesus. Today, Lord, we thank you also for the awesome purpose that you made us for. And we pray today that you will take the next step in recreating us, remaking us, transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus, so that it's safe for the people around us, safe for the world, for us to have the power that you want to give us. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you now. Amen.